Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back here. It's always so nice to get back on a Monday after the weekend and get to be doing this again. And thank you so much for being here with us and making it possible for us to do this. We're officially big time today. We are big time Catholic. I mean, we're just big time media today. And just I don't know if there's anybody bigger than us. We've got our first hour. We've got the guy who wrote the Bible in a year, Father Mike Schmitz. He didn't write the Bible, and it took him a year to write it. He wrote the podcast with Jeff Cavins, The Bible in a Year. And second hour, we've got Father Gregory Pine, who you know from, well, most people may know him from Pints with Aquinas or his various internet appearances, but a wonderful Dominican priest, very, very clear and helpful thinker. He's got a new book about identity, and we're going to talk to him about identity the second hour. That's Father Gregory Pine, Dominican Father Gregory Pine, the second hour. I'll tell you what, Father Mike Schmitz did the biggest podcast in the world. And I would bet that's not even the thing he is the proudest of. He is a priest of the Diocese of Duluth, Minnesota, and he's been he's a bulldog at the University of Minnesota Duluth, where he is the Newman Center chaplain, and he's the director of youth and young adult ministry in the diocese. And today we're going to talk with him about keeping young people in the faith. So you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Anybody's welcome to call. We'd love to have your call. We know this is one of the main concerns that people have. How can I keep young people in the faith? How can I help them stay in the faith? And how can I help them return when they have wandered away? 888-318-7884. Father Mike Schmitz, I'm so excited to have you here. Thank you for being here with us.
So, thank you so much, too. Also, I am excited that you have Father Gregory Pine on as well.
You know his work.
Oh, gosh.
Isn't he great?
The best. Like, he is incredible. The way he can be so articulate. And so I will say like this. He thinks in complete sentences. I think actually he thinks in paragraphs.
That's a great way to put it.
He's so good. Yeah. We did a thing. We did a conversation just a couple days or weeks ago. We have on Ascension, we have The Imitation of Christ that you mentioned, that Bible in a Year. We're just releasing in October an audio version of Imitation of Christ with some commentary on it. And so he and I had a conversation kind of leading into that Imitation of Christ. And I just, I'm really grateful. I'm grateful he's so kind. And really funny, because or else I'd be way too intimidated to talk with him.
Well, that's great. So you're doing the imitation. I think that might be the most popular book of spirituality in the history of the world.
I think right after the Bible, as far as Christian books have been sold, I think that it's 700 years old, I think, somewhere in there, and just intense. I mean, it's pretty challenging.
So Ascension Press, in their genius, they said, let's get the most popular internet priest and have him do the most popular Catholic book ever written.
Yeah, I guess, yeah. we'll get the Bible, very good, well-selling book, and then we'll get the Catechism, another bestseller, and then Imitation of Christ. I kind of let them know that if they were ever going to do it, could I please throw my hat in the ring to do it? It actually turned out to be, it was kind of tough. It was
really,
I would say it was almost harder to do than the Bible or the Catechism in the sense that the Bible at some point scripture gets, there's a kind of a rhythm to it. I'm really familiar with reading the Bible out loud. And same thing with the Catechism. Once I kind of got into that rhythm, it stays more or less. You can tell there's different writers, but kind of common editors. With the Imitation of Christ, there are times where I just think, okay, go slowly. This is going to be something to sink in. But then Thomas A. Kempis would write in such a passionate way that I would kind of get ramped up as I'm reading. And then I'd have to go back to slow. And I just kept messing up just the entire time. And then I get so frustrated. And then the next thing he'd write was about something like, embraced obstacles with a joyful heart. Like, okay, come on, man.
Come on, that's a little too on the nose, Thomas.
Really?
That's great. You know what? I'm going to bet the next thing Ascension Press asks you to do, this is my bet, and anybody on the internet can bet with me if you got a better idea what Father Mike's going to do next, Introduction to the Devout Life.
I bet they already did it.
Oh, they did it already?
Father Gregory Pine did it.
Oh, come on, man. Yeah. I thought I had that under on lock.
You're right. You're on the right track. But yeah, Father Pine did that.
Father Mike Schmitz is our guest. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. A beautiful thing happened. I don't think he expected it. I don't think Jeff Cavins expected it. I don't think anybody else expected it. But his Bible in a Year became the most popular podcast in the world. And praise God for that. It really is a beautiful thing. So many people, I was telling you just before we went on the air that my wife, who's a convert to the faith, every morning, she's got her time with Father Mike every morning before she gets going.
It is one of the most humbling things to realize that people who have never, I mean, I'll make it even really personal. My mom and dad listened to the Bible for the first time when that first year, and they had never gone through the whole Bible, but they would do it together. And my mom had, is this how it went? She had just finished the catechism before she died. And I got to read both of those books to them.
Your mom. How beautiful.
Yeah, my mom. It's my dad. I always think about this, like, to the two people who essentially taught me how to read, I got to read the Word of God in its entirety to them.
Oh, you're going
to
kill me here. Oh, that's
good. No, it just makes me choked up whenever I think about it.
So. That is, how beautiful. Now, be honest, though, I do want to ask you one question, and nobody else in media, Matt Fred, no one has the courage to ask you this.
Okay.
Did you need to ask Jeff Cavins for help on the pronunciation of any of those names?
Well, Jeff was, I mean, he obviously is, I can't actually overstate how influential Jeff has been in my life. I mean, I was a theology major undergrad. I obviously went to seminary and studied scripture in both places. It wasn't until after I was ordained and I'd gone through the Great Adventure Bible timeline that all of a sudden I realized, oh, this is the story. Yeah. Oh my gosh, this makes so much sense.
Right.
And the way that Jeff has just taught me so much, I can't overstate that. I'm so indebted to him. When it came to pronunciations, though, I probably say things a certain way just because Jeff has said them that way.
Most likely.
I don't know if I asked him the question, but I'm sure that I say them just because that's how he says them.
You know, he messed you up. That's not how you pronounce Hezekiah. He messed you up. No, I'm just kidding. He was like, oh, I know what Father's. I'll just say it this way.
One of my pet peeve ones is Cephas. Or Kepha. And I'm like, I don't like Cephas. Cephas sounds like, I don't know what it sounds like, but it doesn't sound like rock. But Kepha sounds like rock.
So you
always pronounce Kepha. I looked online too, and it's an option.
Oh, well, I'm glad
the internet can't be wrong. The internet can't lie.
No, I'm so glad Father Mike Schmitz is Googling how to pronounce biblical names before. That's good. We want to talk with you about keeping young people in the faith. It really is the greatest concern of our listeners. So I don't know how, if I could ask you to kind of give me the keys in your experience. You've been doing this for a long time. I don't know if it's one key, if it's 10 keys, if it's 3 keys, but if I said, Father, what are the key things to do to help a young person stay in the Catholic faith? How would you answer that?
Yeah, this is, as you said, this is so critically important. We've been doing this a tour where it's a parables tour. So we've been traveling around and I give a talk and then we have a little break and there's a Q&A. The number one question, the number one question is, what do I do with my kids who have left the faith, my grandkids who aren't baptized? What do I do with all of this? And it is the biggest pain point, I think, in the heart of every faithful parent, every faithful grandparent. It is probably the greatest pain. Yeah, probably the greatest pain. So we know the statistics that we would say that if we look back, there was actually this fantastic study done. I know at least one of the men, his name is Dr. Mike Rota. He's a professor of philosophy at St. Thomas in St. Paul. And actually I know him all the way back. We were missionaries together when we graduated college.
Oh.
And he went on to study philosophy and I went on to seminary. And he just concluded this basically nationwide study of what is happening. What are the contributing factors to why young people are leaving the faith? Because the statistics, they're a little fuzzy, but they're pretty like this. Basically, 80 to 90% of young adult Catholics who were raised Catholic end up leaving the faith. So we only retain 10 to 20% of those raised Catholic. And so he and some others did some really big digging into the contributing factors. They came up with essentially four contributing factors that cause what he said are a Catholic disaffiliation.
Okay.
And the four things are very briefly, declining consensus is one of them. And so what that means is we just have so much division. We live in this kind of pluralistic social networks. We have secular media, smartphones, where everyone has an opinion, and there's not a lot of cohesion when it comes to, hey, here is how we look at the world. So declining consensus like that. And so in the past too, I mean, you stay Catholic because this is your home, this is your family. And now there's less and less of that. So declining consensus is number one. Well, you can come back to this in a second. Number two is weak certainty. And what he pointed to, the studies pointed to, was along the lines of parents, even how they speak. One of the examples I gave was they say things like, well, we believe as Catholics such and such, instead of saying, this is true. You know, there's a difference there. There's even the subtle kind of thing like, you know, well, we as Catholics believe that such and such is wrong, as opposed to, oh, this is wrong. Like, we believe abortion is wrong versus, okay, abortion is wrong. And so what it does is it's kind of subtly, but not so subtly, signals doubt to their children. And this isn't like any, I don't think this is a personal choice. I think this is actually just kind of the air we breathe, that we always have to couch our statements in terms of, well, my subjective position. So declining consensus around us, weak certainty in the family at times, or even how we talk as priests, we can even say that, you know, well, we believe as a Catholic such and such. The third is, and this is kind of might be the most obvious, which is lost credibility. And, just the clergy abuse crisis and every kind of failure of a publicly professing Catholic/Christian, just, you know, we lose more and more credibility. So that when we do speak out in something and say, oh, this is true, they can point to us and say, well, you're not living like it's true. And so these three things, declining consensus, weak certainty, lost credibility. And then fourthly is what they titled general compounding, in the sense that all of these things continue to add up, so that if you're going to choose to be Catholic, there's got to be a couple bright spots in your life that can work their way through this declining consensus, weak certainty, and lost credibility, which I can share with you in a moment, but I just wanted to get that out there right now.
Father Mike Schmitz is our guest. Just two lines open now, 888-318-7884. How about if we come back to that, Father? I'll take my break that I got to take, and then we'll come back.
Great.
Okay, very good. More with Father Mike Schmitz on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Mike Schmitz. You know him from Earth. He's everywhere on the Earth. I don't know. It's kind of hard to narrow it down.
That's a surprise. I appreciate that.
You are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Today we're talking about what is really his area of expertise, keeping young people in the faith, helping young people keep their faith. So you gave us the kind of reasons, which I wouldn't say they're intuitive. I was very happy to hear about them, but they ring true when you hear them. You go, oh, yeah, this makes sense. So tell me the response. What's the Catholic response to this reality?
Right. So we can look at it two different angles. And again, this article by Dr. Mike Rota and Stephen Bolivant, that's his name, they pointed out parental factors, like family factors that people can do, and then also the factors of the young people. So here's four important factors. They're not They're not the end all be all, but they are very important. And and these four quick that they highlight are help. It really helps if both parents are Catholic.
Okay.
It really helps if the parents are united in their faith. And that's kind of, it might be obvious, but at the same time, okay, not necessary. So someone's, you know, in their heart and their chest just withered a little bit as they're listening to this. It is important. It's a critical factor, but it's not obviously absolute. So that's one. Number two, intact marriages are actually a really important contributing factor to holding on to the faith. That it just really, it just statistically wise, it contributes a lot. We'll say it like that. And then when it comes to stability and credibility, is the third is that the faith is practiced by the parents authentically and visibly. And so that sense of just it's not just something we say, it's something we really strive to live. That doesn't mean perfection. Even those first three of the both parents Catholic or intact marriages doesn't mean perfection. But that third being the faith is lived visibly and authentically. It's we're striving to live the faith that we profess. And the fourth factor from parents is that parents talk about their faith. They talk about religion with warmth and consistency. And that's really important because we can talk about our faith angrily, especially when we're at what's going on in the world right now, what's going on in the church, or I can't believe Father said that from the pulpit, you know, whatever the thing is, these parents speak about their faith with warmth and consistency. And so it's kind of like that sense of a positive experience is not perfect, but positive. Right. That's the first. That's parents right away.
Father Mike Schmitz is our guest. Father, every single line is full. You feel okay going to the phones now, taking some calls? Father?
Oh,
that's okay.
Yeah, whatever you want.
Okay. Well, I wanted your permission. That's what I
wanted. I didn't sure if you were asking me or if you were going to talk to the producers and say.
Okay. Apprentice.
You only press the button.
Apprentice,
you're on the air.
Is in Dallas. Wait, it says Dallas, Louisiana. Is there a place called Dallas, Louisiana? Apprentice, is that correct?
No, there is not a Dallas, Louisiana.
I didn't think so.
Dallas,
even I knew this one, Prentice. All right, well, welcome. Go ahead.
I thought I heard him say that whenever he was reading it back. But
well, go ahead with your question for Father Mike Schmitz.
Okay, so this is actually my rookie year of volunteering as a catechist for
praise God.
The high school students. Like, yeah, I just felt the vocation, so I figured I'd give it a try. And
nice.
The first session was last week, and, you know, there was a lot of awkward silence and kids not necessarily engaged that much. But I'm just kind of seeking some advice of how I can kind of expand on the structure of the catechism that we're doing. We kind of have like a guided Bible study where there's questions that we'll ask. And you know, I'm just kind of seeking some guidance on how to maybe get these kids to open up and allow for more open discussions and have less people kind of shuddering away from questions and stuff like that.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's great. The first thing I would say is thank you. Thank you for responding to that call, that sense of, okay, the Lord is, I don't just want to be on the sidelines. I don't just want to say, someone needs to set up for these young people. Thank you for doing that, number one. Number two, the fact that you're asking the question, okay, how can I engage them better, is so good. I mean, I think so many of us, we get into the classroom like this. I remember myself when I first started volunteering to teach religious ed on Wednesday nights. I was so, like, I didn't know what I was doing. Actually, my first year, I was a senior in high school teaching ninth graders. So I remember leaving track practice with the same kids essentially that I was going to then be leading later on. I was like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. So I'm really grateful that you are not only responding to the call, but asking, how can I do this the best? I have a cousin who is a number of years younger than me, but he's just a good man. And he had a really painful experience, but I think it was a positive experience in the sense of this. He remembered what it was like to be on those Wednesday nights. And this is really critical, I think, for all of us. He remembered what it was like to show up and to be bored out of his mind. And he was even someone who was very interested in the faith, if you would have just let it be interesting, how he would say it. And so he said, okay, I remember being bored. Because why? Because they were talking about something that I didn't care about yet. They were giving me answers to questions I didn't have. And so he said he went into that first class and said, you guys, I remember what it was like, et cetera, all those things, and said, I want to spend our time together answering the questions you actually have. Now, we have a curriculum, right? We want to go through these kind of topics, but I want to know, what are your questions? And so at one point it started coming where students were kind of giving him their questions. He was writing them down on the board saying, okay, this is how we're going to incorporate your questions into the curriculum that we've been given. So all these questions, we're capturing them because this is what matters to you. And this is one of the things, I mean, this is for all of us, right? I remember myself, even before I had encountered the Lord in a real way, I had been given the answer my whole life. I didn't have the question, like I didn't care. And so I would say, what are the questions they have? And you might find they're like, we don't care at all. Okay, apathy could be a real thing. But my guess is, if you have some prompting questions, would you guys want to know about this? Do you have questions about this? And it doesn't have to be all these like controversial questions. It can be some basic questions like, is confession really under the seal of confession? Can a priest really never say what he's heard in confession? Like that can be, it doesn't have to be scandalous or, you know, it doesn't have to be one of those controversial, as I said, kind of questions, but it can be some of those things that people are like, oh yeah, yeah. So even if they don't have immediate questions, if you had some prompt questions that people generally speaking really want to know, that could be a great way to kind of pique their interest and let them know that you're there not to simply, you know, kind of go through the book, but you're there to be there for them, which is a really critical piece of, there's some bright lights that researchers have found really help people and young people embrace the faith. And I think you're onto one of them, which is really great.
What do you think, Prentice?
Awesome.
Awesome.
Yeah,
all right.
That's all great advice. Today I actually printed up like some question on a sheet of paper that just says question, like question mark. And yeah, I know some kids are shy and they don't want to speak out. So I'll just hand them out. And if they want to write down a question, they can write it down and maybe I could go over them at the end of the session or next week or something. But y'all pray for me, please.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, just Prentice, pray for me. Thank
all
you.
Right. Hang on. I want to send you the big book of Catholic answers if you'd like it. I think it's more than 200, maybe up to 300 questions and answers. That's for you, for your own study and as a kind of thank you for the fine work that you're undertaking there, Prentice. God bless you in that work. Let's go to William in West Jordan, Utah, watching on YouTube. William, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, thank you so much. I just wanted to say a huge thank you to Father Mike Schmitz. You're a big reason for why I converted to Catholicism this year. And I've been listening to both of you.
Praise God. That's amazing.
And yeah, Bible in a year. And you've been such an amazing person to have in my life. So
thank you.
My question today is that I converted to Catholicism, but my wife remained Mormon. She is LDS, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Unfortunately, she's not allowing me to baptize my children. And so I guess my question is, if you were me, what would you do in that circumstance? I love my wife. We have such a great relationship. She's my best friend, the person I know, you know, God wanted me to be with, all that. But how do I handle this, you know?
Yeah. That's a great question, William. And first, again, praise God for him leading you to the Catholic Church. Incredible. Because that is you. This whole process is you responding to God's grace, which is powerful and real and beautiful. So praise God for that. And just really, I'm sure you do already, but thank God in the sense that God did not make a mistake when he invited you and you responded to become Catholic. So that's not a mistake. This is, I want to pause on this and realize something that helps me, and it might, and hopefully helps you, is to be reminded of the fact that, okay, this is part of your story in that sense that, okay, were you raised Mormon as well?
Yes, I was.
Yeah, great. So you're raised Mormon, and here somehow you encountered the Lord Jesus in the Catholic Church, and now you're Catholic. And here's your wife who loves her faith, and she loves being LDS and whatnot. And that sense of her story's not over yet either. And so what is that you can do? I wonder if you described the fact that you love your wife and that you even your call to marriage is being sensed even as response to a call from the Lord, and that sense of, okay, so this is good. Continue to pursue this and continue to live out your faith. Continue to love your wife. My thought would be to continue to pray for her, knowing that there's not necessarily a timeline, right? That you're in this particular situation, you're in this relationship, you're in this marriage, you're in this family right now, where you get to be the witness with your life. You get to be the witness with your prayers. And not to say you're the preacher comes home and says, well, I was listening to the Catholic Answers today and I'm supposed to do this and we have to do that. But I think there's something about the fact that, okay, this is our circumstance. There's no call to leave the circumstance. The call is to embrace this circumstance and to be able to, how do I best love my wife in this, even if we experience some division right now? And I think that might be the most obvious statement, the most obvious next step forward. But I just think what I would advise to do is like, okay, double down on loving the Lord and loving your wife and your kids and know that this is part of her story too.
William, God bless you. Thank you so much for the call. There's a couple lines open now, 888-318-7884. We're talking about helping kids to stay in the Catholic faith with Father Mike Schmitz. Your call's welcome. Right back with more after this. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Seats are still available, but going fast. We'd love to see you there. Register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Just delighted to get the opportunity to speak with Father Mike Schmitz. Father Mike, most people know him, I think, from the Bible in a Year and the Catechism a Year, and now The Imitation of Christ coming out soon, you said. That's not out yet,
yep,
right?
I think October is when it's
coming out
yeah.
in October. Fantastic. And he's the director of Youth and Young Adult Ministries, and he runs for the Diocese of Duluth, and he runs the Newman Center.
Newman Center.
I don't know why.
I was like, I want to help you.
Well, he wanted to help so bad. He saw me drowning. But the Newman Center, I don't know what happened to me there at University of Minnesota Duluth, too. So I want to ask you a little bit about the Newman Center. I do happen to know, because someone told me, and you are gracious, you probably wouldn't bring it up yourself. You're raising money you're going to get some stuff done there. So tell me what's going on.
Yeah. You know, it's been, I mentioned this before. I've been on campus now for 21 years. So this is my 21st year of being the chaplain here at the University of Minnesota Duluth Newman Center, as well as the director of youth ministry for our diocese. And so for all of this time, we've operated out of this little small house, and we go to on campus for Sunday Mass. Oh. And then we have a two-car garage that's our daily Mass chapel, our adoration chapel. And we just have grown so much. I think when I first got here, we had maybe 6 to 12 students coming to our Thursday night Mass and maybe 20 to 30, 40 coming to Sunday. And now, you know, any given day can be up to 100, 120 for daily Mass. And then
in the morning,
about 200 in the morning and 600 at night coming to Mass. And we have about 50 to 60 Bible studies to meet every single week. It's really, really grown, but we don't have any space. And so there's miracle. I believe this is the Lord paving the way. I have been looking for land here anywhere near campus for the last 21 years. Nothing. Around 2020, 2021, there's a man who had been assembling all these properties on our block and even actually offered to buy our house, this house here. And he said, I'm building this building. You can have as much space in the building as you want. He was very generous about it. But we're like, yeah, but we kind of want our own building if we really, you know, have a student center. And so we had to say no. Anyways, 2020, 2021, here he moved town. And so I reached out to him and said, hey, you left town. Are you still interested in building? Are you still interested in your project? If not, can we buy some of your properties? Got back and forth. The day we got a bishop, we hadn't had a bishop for a year and a half. The day we got a bishop, that morning, he emails me and says, we don't want to sell off any properties, but we will sell you the entire block for X amount of money. So I go to my bishop's ordination. Afterwards, you know, say hi to him, meet him for the first time, then write him an email, say, dear bishop, I just met at your ordination. Let me tell you a story. and told him the whole thing. The next day, he writes back and says, let's go. Let's do this.
Wow.
And so we're able to purchase the property. And now we're building an actual church and a student center on campus. And it's been really, really incredible. We've been able to raise enough money to build the church now. But we have to be smart about this. And this is one of those critical things. You can build a building, but you need to be able to sustain the building. And so this is one of those seasons where it's like, okay, right now we're trying to create a fund or an endowment that will be able to pay for this building in perpetuity so that in the future, the next priest, next chaplain doesn't have to keep traveling all over the country to raise money. We can just devote all of our energy and all of our time to helping these students become Catholic or stay Catholic and grow in their faith, become kind of witnesses that the church needs. And so that's our project right now. It's called the Seeds of Faith Project. You can find out about that at bulldog@catholic.org. It has all the information, has videos about it, and kind of you get to see the house and what it looks like. And bulldogcatholic.org.
That's a cool website too, bulldogcatholic.org. Check it out. Look, the Father has done so much for so many of us. It's just been a wonderful thing to be able to refer people to His work. And so if you got it, if you're able, would you help them out at bulldogcatholic.org? I want to welcome to the studio Luke Bender, who runs YouTube for us. He's like a genius. He's a YouTube genius. And, you know, these people are getting paid millions to go up north of us, Silicon Valley. But he said, no, he wants to do it for Jesus here. And God bless you for that, Luke. But you said, I want to ask Father Mike a question.
Yeah, so. I did. And I just want to even start with thank you so much for your ministry, Father Mike Schmitz. You are like one of the main reasons I'm in this chair right now, helping out
that's
with
incredible.
Catholic Answers.
He could have been a millionaire. So this is
sorry about that. Oh, Luke, I'm so sorry. This is how much this do is I owe you? That question.
This is worth more than that, Luke.
but anyway, I am a young Catholic living in the faith right now, and I've got quite a few friends who are kind of all struggling with the same problem, which okay. You can probably guess is the Catholic dating scene a bit of an extent. Very specifically, I'm finding a lot of people struggle to commit to the vocation of marriage. Like in my home diocese, we've had 3 engagements all kind of break off within the last few months before the marriage. My last girlfriend I had, when things got a bit more serious, she panicked a bit and said, I'm not going to be a mom or a nun. I'm going to be a cool aunt. And I, as someone who kind of seriously desires marriage, how can I find people who are truly ready to enter that vocation? And
wow.
What's the best advice you have for dating, them afterwards after you've seen all sorts of relationships thrive and fail?
Yeah, Luke, that's a great question. And thanks for putting me on the spot. But actually, first, I apologize. I'm so sorry about that relationship that just kind of, you know, ended. It's never easy. I don't know if you're at an okay place now, but it can be one of those situations where it's like, wait a second, we were moving forward. I remember doing, there's a young man, and he started dating, he was dating to discern, dating to, you know, just for marriage, and started dating this woman, proposed to her. She said yes. They came up to Duluth for our first marriage prep. And at one point, halfway through, they said, can we just have a moment? And I said, okay, sure, I'll leave the room. And I came back in, and they had broken up. She had broken up the engagement. I was like, oh, wow. And they have a 2-hour drive back to the Twin Cities. And then what happened was after that was another. He recovered, you know, his heart recovered. He went back out there, met, you know, one person, and they continued to date, proposed. She said yes. And then before the first marriage prep, she broke it off again. And it was one of those situations. I only highlight this because his big crisis was, am I just bad at discernment? Like, I was praying, like I was looking for the kind of indications that this would be a good fit, that this is not against God's will, all these kind of things. And he just thought, like, the problem must be me in this situation. I must be bad at discernment. I must be bad at relationships, all these kind of things. And the answer is no. This is one of the big things, is I really believe that there are a number of things that get discerned when this happens. And one of them is that at the end of the day, both people still get to choose. That even if the Lord is like, yeah, this is an open door, yeah, this is a good door, it would be great if you guys are married, at the end of the day, both individuals still get to say whether they want to walk through that good and open door, or whether they would say, yeah, I'd rather not. So it wasn't bad discernment on his part. It was discernment on their part. Similarly, someone says, I really feel called to religious life, and they apply, and the people discerning say, they might say no, they might say yes. But the recognition is that is a cooperative discernment. And I know there can be a great pain in that. Thanks be to God. He started dating another woman, proposed. She said yes. They're married. They have, I think, 4 or 5 children, and they're just like, they really, really love each other. It was a matter of, but we're both on board. And I'm so sorry. I don't want to be tangential here, but I think there's something about that that just is, sometimes we can get so discouraged by our story, discouraged by our past and discernment, that it can be like, man, will it ever work? Or is it me just messing this thing up? And I just wanted to hopefully try to speak into that, Luke, in the sense of saying that this is part of the process. I do want to try to answer your question, but I want to first, what do you think about that part first?
Yeah, I think that's great. Discouragement. I mean, one of my best friend was one of those who had the engagement break off, and he's been dating, and it's just been rough to see him kind of get in a more negative state when I know he's such a strong Catholic man. He's leading a community out there, and it's just a measure of like feeling like you have failed at discernment, and it's just a matter of kind of like finding those people who are ready to marriage. Where's a good place to meet them? And it, like, your number one tip for dating.
So I'm going to say something, and you're going to say, oh, everyone says that.
It's fine.
CatholicMatch.com.
Really?
Is my little sister met her husband on CatholicMatch.com. We've had some people in our sphere up here, young adults and whatnot. I've also heard people say, I go on there and it's been fruitless. But there's a place about when people are in a website kind of like that, they are interested in discernment. They're interested in pursuing a long-term relationship, interested in discerning marriage and family. And so that is kind of that open door. It does, again, it's not perfect. There's no place you could go that's perfect. You go to your local parish, that's also not going to be perfect. But I really do think there's something about going to places where there are like-minded people. And that could be a virtual place, or it could be an actual, you know, in-person place. But I think that, and that's always been the secret, hasn't it? That I could go to my local parish, and then there she is. Because I go to the place where like-minded people. I go to that woman I work with right now, She's our chief of staff. And she had tried Catholic Match, didn't really work out for her. Then she went to another more like, I guess, political worldview website place. And she's engaged. It was like-minded people coming together and looking to say, who's here that I could maybe potentially see myself having a future with? And as you know, Luke, part of that is getting out of our comfort zone, maybe getting out of our circle of people we know now. But I really do believe it is going to those places, whether in person or virtually, where there's like-minded people, and then just kind of bumping into folks and seeing who's there. And I don't know. That's what I got in my two cents.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Father.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Luke knows that. Luke's looking at the phone. He's got every single line is full, so he's being gracious and getting out of here. But thank you, Luke. I know you want to keep talking to him about it, but thank you very much. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Father Mike Schmitz on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. Today, EWTN is the largest Catholic media organization in the world, broadcasting in multiple languages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Mike Schmitz is our guest. BulldogCatholic.com. Go there and help out in their fundraising campaign for the Newman Center. Look at how easy that was to say Newman Center. Couldn't say it to save my life last time. Look at how easy that was. Help them out as they're building a magnificent new center there to serve the young people. We've got to do that. We've got to support. You know, we all say, what's happening and what can I? Well, here's what you can do. Go to BulldogCatholic.com. I want to get to the phones, though, because we have kept a lot of people waiting. Hannah's in Tennessee watching on YouTube. Hannah, you've been very gracious to wait. Thank you. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, sorry. My question is kind of, I'm going to try to keep this as quick as possible, but pretty much we're young in the faith, and I would consider us young. We just turned 30. So my fiance and I have been dating for 10 years. When we first started dating, we were both living in the world, not Christians at all. I became a Christian about 2 years ago. I started going to a Protestant church without Nick. He came to the faith probably 6 months later, and we both started going to the Protestant church together at that point. However, he grew up Catholic, and so he fell away from Catholicism in about high school. So there are some things that we are in Protestant church that he just did not agree with my pastor, and it was mainly over something silly like James being the brother of Jesus. You know, he preached that's what that was. Anyway, so he has now decided he wants us to go back to the Catholic Church. I've never been. He wants to go back. As his wife, I want him to lead our family, but all the teachings for the past few years are pretty much that I know are anti-Catholic. I've been listening to Catholic Answers Live and realized that you guys have a lot of good persuasive arguments. My question is, I just want to know, what if Nick would have pointed us to like something like the Mormon church or something like a Pentecostal church? If I were to submit to my husband and just follow like one of those denominations, like how do I know, I guess, that these people are just, you know, everybody's smart in their own denomination, I guess. And I just need to know, like, how do I discern?
Wonderful, Anna.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yes, it's very clear. Father?
Yeah, absolutely. Hannah, thank you so much. And Nick is your fiancé?
Yes, that's correct.
Awesome. So you're completely right in that sense of, wait, what if my fiance slash future husband, you know, is leading us, but he's leading us somewhere that is not right. What if that discernment's off? You know, it's fascinating because we have in the Catholic Church, there's a lot of times where someone has a superior, meaning like if you're in a monastery or if you're in a convent, like monks and nuns, that kind of thing, there's someone above you. And for me as a priest, we have a bishop, he's above me, he has authority over me. And so one of the calls I have is a promise of obedience to my superior, or obedience to my bishop. And so this has been one of those really important things, but the caveat has always been for 2,000 years of talking about this, you know, that sense of obedience or sense of allowing those people above us to lead us, has always been, we can obey our bishop in all things, or obey our superior in all things, except for sin, or except for error. Another way to say it is that. And so when it comes to this, that sense of I'm going to be led, I'm going to cooperate with my superior, cooperate with my spouse in this, there's that piece of, always when it comes to truth, always when it comes to the good and the true, the good and the beautiful. And so I think, you know, that the fact that Nick is saying like, yeah, the Catholic Church is, that's fantastic, because I believe that, you know, the church, the Catholic Church, is the one founded by Jesus. Now, if it was being led somewhere else, then I would say, yeah, those are the questions we have to ask. Since that's the case, I think it's really good for you, Hannah, to be able to be asking these questions. You know, C.S. Lewis, I'm sure maybe in the last couple of years when you came into the Christian faith in your adulthood, you've maybe encountered C.S. Lewis and his book, Mere Christianity. In the intro to that book, Mere Christianity, he talks about, listen, I'm just trying to encapsulate everything, or the major things that most Christians agree on. This is Mere Christianity. But then he says, at the end of the day, though, you're going to have to choose a room to live in. At the end of the day, you have to choose a church to be in. And he said, the question we can't ask is, do I like this door of this, you know, this room, or do I like the person who's presiding inside the door, or do I like, you know, the service? The question I have to ask is this true, and is holiness here? And so what it sounds like is that when you're listening to Catholic Answers, you've heard like, oh, wow, this seems to be, strikes the note of truth here. And it seemed like when people live out their Catholic faith, there is real holiness. Now, I'm sure that the church you're in right now has goodness, has truth, has holiness, because we know that the Lord Jesus he is liberal with his Holy Spirit. But I'll say this one last thing. And the last thing is this. If you were to say, I'm going to take that step with my future husband to become Catholic, there's nothing about the church you're in now that you'll be leaving behind that you won't find in the Catholic Church. What I mean by that is there is something so powerful about realizing that when Jesus gave us the church, he gave us the fullness of our inheritance. So as an example, as a Protestant, you might say, okay, we have 66 books in our Bible. Well, the Catholic Bible, the ancient, more ancient Bible, has 73 books. And realize, wait, that means there's 7 books that are actually supposed to be yours, Hannah, that for the years that you've encountered the Lord, you haven't been able to have access to because no one's told you about them. But there's 7 extra books. They're not extra for us. There's 7 more books that you didn't even know about. That's your inheritance. That's meant to be for you. It's the thing when it comes to like the sacraments, like the Eucharist, that is actually, you're a Christian. Like, you belong to Jesus. He actually wants you to have that gift. And there's something about saying, okay, if I become part of the Catholic Church, that means that I get the fullness of my inheritance. And there again, there's nothing, and I'm sure there's so many good things in the church you attend right now, but there's nothing in the church you attend now that you have to let go of in order to become Catholic. What I mean by every good thing, every true thing, every holy thing you find right now, you're going to find them in the Catholic Church and more. And I know that might not be exactly your question, but that's some thoughts.
Yeah. And that's like, I guess the thing too, like I've thought about the extra books in the Bible and things. And I'm like, I'm going down this deep dive or what seems like a rabbit hole of like, okay, did they add these books or did we take them out, or mm-hmm. who went wrong where?
Right.
And so it just seems like, you know, in our church, it's like, okay, well, those 7 books, they're not like, I guess, God breathed. They're important. They're important. They're great books, but they're not like, you know, they're not books that you, you can read them, but they're not, you know, for say stuff like that. And so it's like, I don't want to get it wrong. You know, I don't.
Yeah. No, you don't want to get it wrong. Right, Hannah.
And that's so good, Hannah, because what you're saying is that question, and it really comes down to that question. I would even say this, it comes down even more clearly to this. This is one big thing. When I was a kid, my mom, I don't know if you remember this at all. Do you remember the Dear Abby news column, like advice column?
Somewhat.
Okay. So people would write into, you know, Abigail Van Buren and say, Dear Abby, here's my question. And she would have her advice. It was kind of the precursor to the radio show call-in thing. And at one point, someone wrote it and said, Dear Abby, who founded the religions of the world? And so Abigail Van Buren, the author of this, she was Jewish, I believe, at least culturally Jewish. So she didn't have a horse in the race. But she says, you know, she said, well, you know, Taoism was started by such and such, and Confucianism by such and such in this year. Judaism, Abraham in the year, 2000 BC, et cetera, et cetera. It said Roman Catholic Church, founded by Jesus, the year 33 AD. Lutheranism, founded by Martin Luther in 1521 or whatever year it was. And it was one of those situations where I remember reading, my mom clipped it out, put it on the little bulletin board. I remember thinking, oh, wow. So even like secular historians would say that there's actually only literally, in some ways, only literally one God-made religion or one God-instituted church, and that's the Catholic Church. Every other one is either broken off or started on their own by human beings. And so sometimes, I don't know if you've heard this, Hannah, people say, like, I don't want to follow a man-made religion. I'd say, absolutely, I don't either, unless it's the God-man, the Jesus, who actually did, historically speaking, and we believe theologically speaking, founded the Catholic Church. And he said, you know, you're Peter upon this rock. I will build my church. And I think that's in so many ways the question. Because where do we get all the other books of the Bible? We got them from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said, these are the books and none other. And we all accepted that until 1521, when Martin Luther said, no, not these seven books, and took them out. And I think there's something really powerful about knowing that if you become Catholic, you're not joining a man-made religion. You're joining maybe, arguably, the only God-made religion.
Hannah, I've got a book I want to send you. It's called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. It's by Gary Machuda. I'd love you to have it. But anything else that we have that could be helpful to you, I'd love you to have as well. So call back, ask your questions whenever you'd like. I'm going to go on because I want everybody who wants to get a chance to speak with Father. Moira is in Alexandria, Virginia. Moira, thank you very much for the call. If you could be kind of quick with the question, it will give Father a chance.
Real quick.
Sure.
Father, it's about applied ethical principles in the healthcare milieu. Real quick, Dominican College education in Ireland. You know, these are my credentials. I worked hard for them. 79 to 1981, UK, a four-year degree of nursing. 1981 to 1992, Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, community health. I worked my heart out. I became a chief nurse very quickly. Deputy Medical Attaché, 1992.
Moira, I'm really afraid Father's not going to be able to answer you if we don't get to a question. I apologize for that.
Oh, but quick question. But,
go ahead, question.
With all my experience, how can he help me to support my quest to apply ethical principles in practice? Because I teach. I was at Catholic University. I taught there for 12 years.
Oh,
so
wow.
I'm a professor, clinical instructor. I want how to support my teaching and ethical principles applied in the clinical milieu.
Okay, Moira, thank you.
Wow, that's fantastic. And it sounds like you have had so much experience, both in the medical field and now also 12 years at CUA. That's remarkable. So my thought is, I wonder, and this is just going to be my wondering, Amara, and also I'm so grateful for your service and so grateful for the ways you've probably impacted so many lives positively. Thank you so much for responding to the Lord and just using your gifts at his service. You probably are familiar, and this is just, again, this is me showing my own personal ignorance, so I so apologize, but the National Catholic Bioethics Center is a group that I reference a lot whenever I come across those biomedical ethical questions. The National Catholic Bioethics Center is the NCBC, right? Has been so incredibly helpful for me. Now you sound like you might be someone who's on the board at the NCBC. So I'm not sure if that's going to be the case, but that's my go-to when it comes to my growing my own learning and knowledge of that area.
Moira, I'm so unhappy. I'm so sorry that I had to rush you. I apologize, but we got right down there to the end. I hope the answer was helpful to you. Father Mike Schmitz has been our guest. Check out what he's doing at bulldogcatholic.com. If you can support that work, please do. bulldogcatholic.com. Father, we are so grateful to get to have this hour. I know many people, including me, would like your blessing. Could we have your blessing before we go?
Oh, for sure. For sure. I wish we had more time, but may the Lord bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, get back out there and conquer the world again. We want to see you on top of the podcasting. But don't do true crime. I just don't think it fits you. Don't do a true crime podcast.
Maybe.
No, don't say maybe.
What happened to Judas?
Hey, check out in October from Ascension Press. They've got Father doing The Imitation of Christ.